students of the history of our church and of the church itself around the world often marvel at the way that the gospel has spread to find itself planted in various lands and churches planted there. And when I was dealing with some Korean students at the seminary, a question had come up at one time about the fact that God in his providence, we're thankful for the work that God has done in our land, but how could God in his providence have, or why, would he have let it be so many hundreds and hundreds, almost millennia, from the gospel coming to Jerusalem before it reached our land? And it was interesting for me to be able to go back to look at the work of general secretary from one of our mission boards, Dodd, in his work in all the world, as I recall, and I didn't have a chance to go back and check the exact reference, but talking about places where there was evidence of the church in the land of Korea going back to 900 AD, 600 AD, that had been a vibrant church in that land. And what a comfort it was to know that it hadn't been millennia before the gospel had come, but that it had come there at an early point in time in their history, shortly after as it was making its way across the continents. But that left another question. What happened to the church? Where did it go for all those years? And that's a question that could be repeated again and again. You look at the history of Marco Polo going up through the Middle Kingdom, and as he writes about coming into an area in the remote centers of China and finding entire villages where there are believers and churches that are planted, and yet we come back today, and what happened to them? They've gone. They vanished. And Dodd's conclusion was that no people keep the gospel in a pure form for more than two or three generations unless it's renewed and propagated and taken up again afresh and passed on. We see the same concern in our day. Churches that are planted, vibrant churches, churches that grow and people come to know Christ and they have a tremendous commitment to serving God, and then their children come along, and sometimes it seems as though the next generation takes for granted all the things those early people who are first believers have embraced. And by the time their children's children come, there seems to be sometimes more desire to fit in with the things of the world than to fit in with the kingdom of God and to serve the Lord. We look at it again and again, but what we're really talking about here this evening and the topic that's been assigned is this. It's the continuation of our church. It's the growth of our church. It's the continuity of our church. This is what we're looking at. Will there be a next generation of the Bible Presbyterian Church? I'm not the first person to ask that question. I'm not even the first person to ask that question today. And while we understand the fact that the Lord Jesus is the Lord of his church and he builds his church, we can look at churches that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation and scratch our heads wondering, where are they and what happened? I've just come from meeting with many people from other denominations, and sometimes they are struggling to recover the faith that was once delivered to the saints. What happened? What happened? That's what I want us to look at this evening, and the text that I'd like you to turn to with me in your Bibles is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Now, you might notice that the word Acts does not appear in that topic. Early on, some things were happening in churches this summer, and that my time was going to be very consumed with that. So I called Dr. McDonald before the docket was completed. We had a conversation about what it was he wanted me to cover. That verse was part of our conversation. That's the one I lighted on from my text. The next time I looked at the Synod docket was last week in Brazil. And I said, oh, Acts. My apologies to, but the theme we're on. And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let's pray. Lord, this is your church, and you and only you can build your church. You and only you can create ministers of the gospel. you and only you can send them. But we believe from what you have said that we are not without responsibility. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us a glimpse and a vision and a desire to serve you in mentoring the generation to come. Bless our time in your word this evening, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Brothers and sisters, what we're really considering as we look at this text tonight, I would like us to consider that generation to come and the work that God has given us. In essence, as we look at this text, I want us to come and ask questions of it, maybe six of them as time allows this evening. And the first one I've really started with you already, and the question is, when we look at the text, for whom are we concerned? As we seek to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that we have a concern for the next generation. We're not only speaking of the church's continuation here as we do that, though, but I believe it also has an impact on the character of the church. Because if we have a heart and a mind that is focused on that next generation, it has an impact on the way that we live today, doesn't it? It has an impact on the decisions that we make today. And when I look at churches, and I've talked to some denominations recently that are coming out of other places, out of other churches, out of other denominations, and in those denominations, like the PCUSA, you look at the things that are going on and you think, the death of a church. You know, you remember that title, and you see what's been lost. There are churches that are dealing with every level of health and desire for serving God. And as we see these things, we realize, in part, I believe, that our concern and preparation of the next generation keeps our focus on a vital, healthy approach to life as God's church. The Lord Jesus was encouraging, to tie in what Dr. McDonald said earlier today, encouraging his disciples to pray. And after he gave them encouragement to pray in Luke 18:8, he asks this question of them. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What are we going to find as we go forward? I wonder if one possible pathway to the death of a church is for a church to lose sight of the Great Commission. Acts 1, there's my reference to Acts. I wonder, though, if that's not a part of what happens. When you begin to become comfortable with your own fellowship, with your own community, with your own services, with your own conversations and your own vocabulary, I wonder if that doesn't change the character of the church as we settle into those things. But if we're driven by a concern to continually be preparing the next generation of those who will be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then certainly it's going to have an impact on our churches as well. It's going to give us a desire to serve. It's going to give us a heart for evangelism. It's going to give us a focus on growth. One of the greatest joys that I have in being able to serve at the Bible Presbyterian Church at Grand Island is being able to serve, as I'm sure many of you could say, with a congregation that has a heart committed to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. That's not my doing. That's just the way the church is. We had a guest speaker come in from another seminary to share his book that he was writing on evangelism, and we were talking about some things, and he walked in, he said, you know, I made a mistake. You told me again and again that you were looking to just take a look at some of the material that I had, and I always go to a church and I just assume the minister wants me to get the people excited about evangelism. He said, I've been here for a week and I realized they were excited already before I came. It's the kind of church you want to be a pastor in, isn't it? And it's a joy when you can say that. So it's the continuity. What's going to go to the next generation? It's the character. Having a heart for mentoring others in the ministry is going to affect the character of our church. And it's also, I believe, a criterion of judgment for our faithfulness when we stand before God. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, making disciples of all nations, teaching them everything I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, to shorten it, even to the ends of the age. There's a commission that we've been given. And part of that is to pass the teaching that God has given to us, to commit those treasures to another generation, to other people who are going to carry that forward. And we'll give an account to God for how we have done that. We're going to give an account to God for how faithful we have been to that command, whether we've taken the gifts that God has given and we have used them well or squandered them. And those gifts include the gifts that he has incarnated in people in our congregations. But that's going to be Pastor Lero's topic in the end of this week. For whom? We're concerned for the generation to come. What are we concerned for? For what are we concerned? And the thing that we notice when we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, is that we are concerned to convey something. To convey something. I stand here before you as one who has been ordained in an apostolic succession all the way back to the apostles. Actually, that's what happened. I had a Bible Presbyterian minister who had been ordained as an Orthodox minister, and he whispered into my ear just before ordination that when he laid his hands upon me, that I would be ordained in apostolic succession all the way back unto the apostles. Isn't that cool? Don't you want me to lay hands on you now too? Is this text about succession? Be careful how you answer that. The answer is yes. Is it about that kind of apostolic ordination and succession? Not in the text at all. What is it about? It is about a succession of teaching. A commentator on this particular text has said it this way: the teacher is the link in a living chain which stretches unbroken back to Jesus Christ. Brothers, that's your succession. It's the message that has been committed to you. It's the truth of which you are a herald. And you have a succession back to Christ as you teach that truth. And the glory of that teaching, he says, is that it links this present generation all the way back to the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in every generation, God raises up those who will continue in that work. God raises up those who are new links in that living chain to pass on the good news that Christ gives to his church. This is a succession, but it's a succession of teachers. It doesn't matter whose hands touched whose hands, but it is a message that Christ has given and that Christ has ensured that continues into this generation. And you, as a minister of Christ, are carrying on in that link. What we're really saying is that it really doesn't matter who laid their hands on me, who laid their hands on the next generation, all the way back to whoever. What is king here is content. Content is the key. The things, notice what Timothy says in 2 Timothy 2, the things you have heard from me among many witnesses. This is what you're to commit to other men. Now, Paul goes on and explains that in the very next chapter when he says, and this the scripture, continuing these things that you have learned from your mother and from your grandmother, the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, verses 14 and 15. And then verse 16 says, is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And then verse 17 says, is going to enable you to be fit for everything that is going to come your way. Every work, every challenge, every opportunity of the gospel, God will fit you for through the scripture. Paul is telling Timothy, take those truths and commit them to faithful men. Convey the things that you have heard. Being a pastor, being a professor in a seminary, is not about making a name for yourself. It is not about writing a book and coming up with some new way of explaining old truth that twists the truth. It's not about saying something so spectacular that everybody talks about this new doctrine that you're responsible for. It is about passing on what you have received. I have to be honest, every once in a while as I'm working on a sermon, I come up with something and I go, you know what, I don't think anybody else ever said this before. And when I come to that conclusion, I get scared. Because I have to wonder why in 2,000 years of church history, God hasn't said that to somebody else before. And I go back and I check myself again and again. And you should too. We haven't been sent here to say something new. We haven't been sent here to share our own ideas. We have been sent here to speak as heralds the message that God has given. We just are going to give the We're going to give out the faith that John Knox gave out. We're going to give out the same faith that, and speak about the same gospel that Calvin spoke about. We're going to speak about the same truths that Augustine taught. We're going to speak about the same things that Paul and Jesus Christ presented. And notice how Timothy learned these things. You've heard them among many witnesses. He spent time with Paul. And from the record in the book of Acts, just think of the kinds of things he heard. He heard Paul talking to the women gathered by the river in Philippi. He heard Paul talking to the believers in Philippi. He heard Paul talking to the Jews in Thessalonica. He heard Paul talking to the devout Greeks and women in Thessalonica. He heard Paul teaching the Bereans. He heard Paul teaching the Epicureans. He heard Paul with the believers in Galatia and Phrygia. He heard Paul for 2 years in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, debating back and forth the truths of God's word with others. He heard the believers in Macedonia being educated by Paul. He heard the elders at the church of Ephesus getting that message we would all love to have heard. It's quite an education. Fundamental truths. You could probably start going down there and go, yep, pastoral theology here, systematic theology here, apologetics here. And yet it was all pastoral. It was all studying under a pastor in real life ministry. Quite the education. Now, you look at what he taught, and the message was packaged differently, but it didn't vary. There was a pattern of sound words, Paul mentions in the first chapter of this book, that continued on. So let's hone in on this a little bit. First question, for whom are we concerned? Next generation. Second question, what are we concerned about? First, it was continuity. Now it's content. Third question, in whom shall we invest this truth? Third question. And my answer to that would be candidates for the ministry. That's what we're looking at here. Let's be clear what Paul says. He's talking about the clergy. He says this. Paul the apostle is calling on Timothy the evangelist to train the next generation of ministers. Now, there are others in the church that should be considered. Everyone in the church should be discipled. There are children to be taught. There are young believers to be built up. There are Sunday school teachers to be trained. There are parents to be given guidance to. There are elders and deacons to be trained. But, you know, all of those are somebody else's topic. So I'm staying off of those. And this text isn't talking about those people. This text is talking about what we should do for ministers. And here's the criteria that's given. Who are you to teach this to? Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let me start off and say what I think we should not have to say, but I know that even in our own midst, we have to say. Men. First criteria, men. Who do you prepare for the ministry? Men, not women. Men. Who are going to be your next generation of ministers? Men, not women. Who ought to be getting your master's divinity degree? Men, not women. That's the thrust of what's here. And frankly, the surprise for me is wherever I go, even among Bible Presbyterian churches in other countries, I'm asked to speak about this topic because it's constantly being challenged. It's being challenged in this land. I spend 3 hours at least every marriage and family course talking about the role of women in the church. Because it's a question that keeps getting asked. And in some classes, it's grown to 9 hours. And in a 40-hour course, that's a lot of discussion on a topic. But it's for a reason. And when we deal with our counseling association, there's only two or three of us that have been able to hold the line and say, who ought to be authoritatively ministering the word of God to men? Men. And yet, when I look at Reformed churches around the globe, some of whom are even sister Bible Presbyterian churches, we seem to have forgotten who really are able to be deacons. Some are concerned about who can be elders. Some Presbyterian churches are questioning who can be preachers. Well, we're here to say that what Paul said is to Timothy, I got a criteria for you, train the men. What kind of men? All men? No. This is talking about very specific training. This isn't the discipleship for the entire congregation. This is for those who are going to be ministers. So Paul is telling us, we're to be training the men who are going to be ministers. And what are we to train them? The things you've heard. This is going to be more than just in a classroom. But in the same way he's heard these things from following around Paul, I think that Paul probably is not suggesting that Timothy get to Ephesus and rent a lecture hall, call in all the ministerial candidates, put a lectern up front, and give lectures from 5 to 7 every night. I think the implication is just like you learned it, get some guys alongside of you. Bring them with you. Teach them the truth. That's part of inviting younger men into your lives to learn what the ministry is really all about. I've been running internships for a long time. I got to tell you, the guys who come in for internship have some really interesting ideas about what the ministry is all about. Did you know what we, guys, you know what we do? Ministers, did you know that we spend every morning in the study, uninterrupted, praying, reading about whatever we would like? Then maybe after lunch, if somebody wants to talk to us, they stop by our office because they made an appointment, of course, and then come in and share, you know, a question they've got and leave. And we can spend the rest of our time praying and say, did you know that's what the ministry is all about? Well, let me explain to you. That's what somehow a lot of people get out of seminary thinking it's all about. And we need to invite them in our lives so they can learn what ministry really is. We need to take these men and commit to them the things that we've heard, and they're to be men who are faithful. That means they're going to be men who are devout, devoted to the kingdom of God. Men who are going to sincerely aim at the glory of God, at the honor of Christ, at the welfare of souls, at the advancement of the kingdom of the Redeemer. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I didn't say that. That's Matthew Henry. That's what he said. That's what faithful men are. What are we going to look for? We're looking for people who are faithful. People who are going to keep their vows, keep their promises, who show up on time for ministry at church, who don't leave you hanging in a lurch when you give them an opportunity to serve, who roll up their sleeves and pitch in when there's things to be done without even being asked. Faithful men. People who are teachable. You know, I had an opportunity to look at a couple different people recently who tell me that they're very interested in serving the Lord in a teaching capacity, and it was very evident right away that there were some people who would say that who really want to be taught. And there are some people who say that who only want to tell you what they know. They're not very teachable. Look for faithful men, faithful in little things, at church, at work, at home. Because, brothers, to take seriously the implications of mentoring others for the ministry will take your time and your energy and suck a part of you out that you're committed to them, like you've adopted them in your family. And in that sense, you want to make sure you're investing in the people that God wants in this work. Take a look at how they're doing at youth ministry or Sunday school classes or men's groups that they're working in. And you want to encourage them. You don't expect them to be preaching or teaching or functioning on the same level as a senior in the seminary, but there ought to be some faithfulness there. They ought to be able to teach. And I believe that that includes some natural ability to communicate. I mean, there are some people who have a hard time just communicating in a normal conversation. And they're very awkward about it. And to think that they're going to stand, it's possible, but to think that they're automatically going to be able to stand up and preach in a pulpit is very hard. In fact, there's sometimes, as you work in this, we recognize we are working with the gift that God has given to the church in somebody who's a candidate for the ministry. And we want to treat that gift as a precious gift. And we want to try and develop it and to hone it. But at the same time, once in a while, and this is part of an internship, once in a while, I remember Dr. Pine and I were together at one point in time, sitting there, we literally asked each other the question, are we trying to put in this person what God has left out? You know, a part of an internship is to save that individual and the church a very hard lesson in spending a lot of time preparing for the ministry and then getting together and having an explosion and a failure. And everybody feels really miserable about it. And to be able to say, you know what? Maybe you're not. Maybe you're not able to teach. I had a dear friend, actually a family member, who was going to seminary about the same time I was, smart as a whip. Had a degree in engineering from a top school and was going to another seminary on the other side of town in Philadelphia. And we would talk about things a lot. He loved the languages. My professors here will tell you that wasn't me. I mean, he loved the systems. He loved all the parts. He loved the way it all fit together in a mathematical way. He loved preparing sermons. But again and again, we have this conversation. Said, Kev, the thing I hate is preaching. I really hate getting up and teaching people and telling them what to do. And we'd say, you know what? Well, I'll tell you what. He's made a really good engineer. That's what he did for the rest of his life. Mentorship. We're looking for to invest our lives in whom? We're talking about candidates for the ministry, men who are going to hear the word from us, have it committed to them, who are faithful and who are able to teach. For whom are we concerned in this text? For the generation to come. What are we concerned about? Not continuity alone, but content. To commit to them the words of truth. In whom are we going to invest this? In candidates for the ministry. For whom is this a responsibility? That's a key question this evening. Who's responsible to do this? We can answer the question on several levels before we come to what it says here, but on the one hand, we could say this is the responsibility of the entire church. Because the entire church is responsible for the kinds of things that are necessary to prepare somebody for the ministry. You take a look at the confession and it talks and the larger catechisms, and they talk about the responsibilities, for example, of the church to prepare doctrinal statements. Well, that's part of helping prepare somebody for the ministry, right? Prepare the catechisms. That's good, too. Prepare answers to doctrinal questions, to erect seminaries, to have programs to train people for the ministry. That's something that we can do as we prepare people for ordination. We have a program to take people under care of Presbytery and to give them oversight in that way, to do the examinations, to get them ready. All of those things we can do to help equip somebody to be prepared. But you know, I got to be honest with you. You can have all that classroom training. As I was coming here to Synod, we had some storms along the way in one of the cities I was connecting in. And as I was sitting down in the plane, it just dawned on me that I was very thankful that after going to flight school, the guy who was walking in the cockpit had considerable hours of flight time in an airplane before he got at the controls of the plane I was in. I really wanted that. I didn't want somebody who just had gone to school, picked up a book, read some things, and then walked into the cockpit. I don't know about you. You go to the hospital. I have some level of comfort that the medical system beats the living daylights out of guys like Alistair through residency programs and everything else so that when he comes in, even if he's asleep, he probably knows how to take care of me. I mean, we put people through a hands-on training and have to ask ourselves as ministers of the gospel of Christ if dealing with souls is less important than flying a plane or setting a bone. Or if this does not also require some preparation that goes beyond a classroom, which seems to be the pattern that we see in Scripture. So when I say in one sense it's responsibility of the whole church, I'm talking about the denomination. In another sense, it's a responsibility for the congregation. Because internships in a program of an internship is only going to work when the congregation in a local church is as committed to seeing that work as the pastor is. It's only going to work when the congregation is as enthusiastic in investing themselves in the life of somebody preparing for the gospel ministry as the pastor is. I mean, you know, I'm sure in your church everybody loves the daylights out of hearing you preach, doing Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Bible study, week in, week out, without any change. You know, I'm sure that nobody would ever want to have any variety to that, but you know, it happens. And you're going to bring in some young guy, and he's going to preach. And let me tell you, we have some memories of the first sermons ever preached by seminary students. Some of them are very interesting. You know, my favorites are, you can almost always tell it's the first year out of seminary, because they decide to introduce a book of Scripture, and the first sermon sounds like a chapter out of an introduction to the New Testament. And it's just kind of going through and through and through. And then later on, you know, you just go to all the stuff, and it's not the same diet that your congregation's used to. And you know what? They've got to be excited about listening to, encouraging, and growing personally from somebody that they're not used to hearing the Word of God from, and maybe who's just getting a start somewhere. I had a young girl in our area who's trying to get a job as a human resource director, and she's got her degree in human resources. She's been very frustrated for 2 years. She said, every place I go, they want somebody with experience. Where do you get experience? Every church wants to hire that minister who's got the energy of a 20-year-old and the experience of a 50-year-old, but where does he get the experience? Get of a congregation that's willing to have that person in the church preaching, teaching. That's an investment. And I got to tell you, I have the privilege to serve a congregation that gets really excited about that. They love to see what God is going to do in the lives of the people that come year by year. And it's a congregation that also is going to be part of making a provision for that person. There may be housing needs. There's probably an income need they've got. You're going to seminary. You're going to have to pay for seminary somehow. And all of that is part of helping to train that person for his work in the kingdom. It's not only the responsibility of a church. It's not only the responsibility of a congregation, but also the session of the church. The session of the church that gives guidance and helps to set the structure of what a program like this is going to look like, what the ministry would be like, and also is going to help you critically evaluate what's being said, what their ministry is like. I'm going to tell you this. I know for a fact that the performance or ministry or work ethic or all kinds of different things, however you want to describe it, the way that somebody in an internship program behaves can be radically different when they're standing next to the pastor who's mentoring them and when he's not around. And the only way I know what that's like is that there are other people who are around. Because, you know, just the very fact that you're there, it sets a certain tone in the room. And that guy's able to just bounce off of that. And when you're not there, then he's got to step up. And your elders and others can see that, and they can help you see what it's like when he's flying solo. They can give you valuable feedback that you miss in character and other events. They can give you valuable feedback on their perspective, on what they're hearing and how they're growing based on what he's preaching and teaching. So this is a very important role for the session as well, but ministers, I need to talk to you. And I know it's getting late, and it's hot, and you're tired. But we're going to talk to each other now for a little while. And the rest of you can just pray for us, okay? Because this is a job, no offense, this is not a job we can just delegate to the seminary. I've seen denominations that do that. Denominations train them, examine them, declare them fit to go out into the pastorate. And this is not the way to prepare a minister. It cannot just be done in a classroom. This is a job that shepherds, under shepherds, need to take to ourselves. Notice what Paul says. Timothy, commit these things. That's an imperative. That's a command to us. Commit these things, and you and I have a responsibility. Someone has deposited the truth in our hands, and we have a responsibility to pass that on to others who are going to carry on that ministry beyond our local church and even possibly beyond our time. We have a responsibility to pass on what has been committed to us, to others also. And that's Paul's focus. His focus isn't to the elders in Ephesus. His focus isn't to the church in Ephesus. His focus isn't to the church in that region. It's to the man he's sending to shepherd the church. And by the way, he writes it to Timothy in a book that we call a pastoral epistle. The kind of book that he writes to tell us how we ought to behave ourselves in the church of Jesus Christ. And so I believe that we need to take to heart that this is a ministry that God gives to you and to me as pastors. For whom is this responsibility? The next generation? That's an issue of continuity. For what? It's the truth that's been committed to us. That's an issue of content. In whom? Candidates for the ministry, that's an issue that we see of the candidates, excuse me, for the candidates. And here, for whom? For the clergy. We're the ones that have a prime responsibility to do this teaching. Fifth question, what should it look like? The format. What format should this take? What should it look like? Dr. McDonald asked me to do this because I've been through three internships as a pastor, and then we've been doing this as a church for years and years and years. I've probably directly had the opportunity to mentor well over a dozen or more men for the ministry personally, and then as part of a staff, even many more. So I just want to make some suggestions, because these aren't hard and fast from the text. Some suggestions on things you might consider as you take to heart the responsibility for you and I to be mentoring others for the future. First thing is that there are increasingly denominational and educational requirements for internship. And because there are denominational and educational requirements for internship, if you're going to have an internship and the person that you're going to have as an intern is going to be a part of one of those programs, then your mentoring ought to at least be tailored to some extent to help them meet the requirements of the program. I have an intern right now that will be going to a particular seminary, and they send me the requirements for their internship program. Their requirements are like this. I look at that and kind of laugh and say, we'll get that done for you in the first 3 weeks, no problem. And usually it's done. And then, but there's stuff that's got to be filled out. There's, you know, it's like anything. The job's not done, all the paperwork's in, and you know how much I love paperwork, Chris. So, you know, it's a lot to get in, but you're going to get that in if you're going to help them meet those requirements. Now, the Bible Presbyterian Church doesn't currently have a requirement that everybody entering the gospel ministry have a mentoring process or be part of an internship program. Although a number of our presbyteries look for that and some provide that. This year at Synod, I've spoken to people who are here at Synod who represent the candidates and credentials committees or the appropriate agent from every one of our presbyteries. And every one of the presbyteries, every one of those men has told me that this year in their presbytery, they are going to docket the question to be considered, shall that each presbytery have some requirement? Make it whatever you want it to be, but some requirement that candidates for the ministry, first-time candidates for the ministry, have had the opportunity and taken advantage of the opportunity to be mentored in an internship program of some style. You can decide, maybe you'll vote it down. I hope you won't. But if there isn't any requirement, these things can be very different. There are many ways to skin the cat. Let me just suggest a few things. If we take a look at the mentoring that Jesus did as he took the disciples around with him, the mentoring that Peter did, what he did with Mark, what Barnabas did, what Paul did, they all mentored people for the ministry, all very different. All very different. So the format can be a year-long format where somebody comes in and they do 1 hour a week or 2 hours a week, and they're doing that, and they're having that experience, and you're evaluating that. It could be a summer time like we do where there's going to be 11 weeks, and they're going to be going through a particular job description and having certain experiences. It's up to you and to them to work that out. Here's a couple key things I would encourage you to remember. An internship is not free labor. It is not free labor. It is not your opportunity to get somebody that you give all the grunt work to so you can go on vacation. That might be an upside of it. No, I'm teasing. An internship, if you think, and people in the church need to know this, an internship is not something you do to make the life of your pastor go easier and more smoothly, because frankly, it can be a major expense of time and energy. Sometimes I talk to guys who do it and they say, you know, it's actually more work than if I didn't have an intern. I mean, there's sometimes you can't be in two places at once, so it's nice to have an intern, but you invest a lot of time. A third key thing is that any internship program ought to gear itself to give the student a chance to experience what life in the pastorate is like. If we don't do that, we're really failing it. You want to give them an opportunity to experience it. You want to give them an opportunity to be stretched. You want to give them an opportunity to try out new things and fail in a safe environment. It can be informal. I'm starting a program when I get back where guys who tell me they're interested in the ministry, we're going to get together once a month for breakfast early in the morning, you know, like those 6 a.m. meetings, and talk about, you know, what life is like and questions they've got for the pastor about being a pastor. It can be very formal, like we have, with specific times and job descriptions and hours. But you're trying to develop the gifts that God has given to them. I want to encourage you, whatever you do, that you cover some things, and one of them is that you put some stress on a person who's in internship. I mean, when I was just going through firearms training, I have to tell you, for a year I could go out and take the firearms course for the sheriff, and I could shoot those guys, 280 scores, not a problem. And the sheriff said, you know, we really can't, We need to put you under some stress, okay? And I said, and it's kind of illegal for us to have people shoot at you while you're shooting. Thank you. So what we're going to do is make you shoot at various distances, make you be dropping to a knee, changing a magazine. We're going to put all of that under very, 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 very tight time constraints. Got to do 6 actions to get the thing out of your holster on target, get 3 shots in the center of the target, and you got 3 seconds to do it. And then it's going to keep getting worse than that. Same thing for an internship. If you, when you talk to guys who got to prepare a sermon, they think it's wonderful, and a couple things happen. They give one sermon. Everybody in their church loves them because they grew up in the church. Everybody tells them how wonderful it was and what a great preacher they are. And they had 4 weeks to prepare the sermon. That's a whole lot different than you got Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday, and the next Sunday, and you start over. We keep timesheets. I know you've heard about it. The dreaded Grand Island timesheets. Time management is one of the things that causes ministers to crash and burn all the time. We have a lot of free time that's unsupervised. People don't learn how to do that, they're not going to be effective in the ministry. Planning, serving, preparing and delivering messages, how to make a hospital call. I mean, actually go into a hospital and do it, not just learn 5 steps that you memorize on a board for a test somewhere. Community relations. How do you relate to the town board? What do you, just tonight on my way here, I had to take some time to call home. We had some men's baseball teams using our church for batting practice. Bing, bashing it in the roofs and going for the windows. We have cages over. So how do you deal with that with the town? You know, things like that that are going to keep coming up. Not really in the text, I know. But part of our lives, aren't they? All the things that come under the heading of the question that I got asked when we hosted the seminary one time. They asked me this question: what was the most important thing we didn't teach you in seminary? How long do I have? That was, you know, I mean, there's just a lot to cover. There's a lot to cover. Because they're not supposed to teach all those things in seminary. But we need to give people how to deal with the session, how to prepare for a session meeting, how to lead a session meeting, how to prepare a deacon's meeting, how to lead a deacon's meeting, formal and informal work that's going to go on. Okay, last question. Who's this benefit? For whom is this a benefit? And I'm going to suggest to you that obviously this is a benefit for the student. That's a starting point. It's obviously a benefit for the student because it's going to allow him to sharpen his skills. It's going to allow him to have a safe environment to practice. One of the seminaries in their description of their program puts it this way: some of the important qualifications and skills for the ministry cannot be fully developed in the classroom situation. A seminary cannot ensure the development of such things as patience, how to exhort, how to encourage, the ability to deal with people. Normally, a seminary can't provide those things, or even the ability to develop the gifts that you have to competency. It's a benefit for the student. It's a benefit for the congregation. Our church loves the people who come through. They still pray for people who've been at our church and think of them as our pastors. They have a bond to them wherever they go. We tell them, if you come to our church, I hate to tell you this, but if you come to our church as an intern, we consider you one of us for the rest of your life, wherever you go. We do. It's a benefit for our denomination because it prepares people for the ministry. And it also helps us by weeding out people who shouldn't ever get into a church before they damage the church. I had an intern once. I was away on vacation. Pastor Len was there in those days. You know, he got a little pressure in some of the things that he was teaching, broke down, and fled the church with some of my books from my library that I've never gotten back, come to think of it. I mean, it was just not a great, you know, we went looking for Len's. I'm on vacation going, where is he, you know. Never seen again. Never seen again. Probably better to have that happen as a summer intern than as a pastor in a church, don't you think? So these are the kinds of things that can be a benefit to the church as a whole when it happens, but for the minister. We tend to think of mentoring as what I'm going to do for the people I'm mentoring. Let me suggest to you, there's a benefit to you when you mentor. Not just being faithful to God, that's important. But let me tell you, for 20 years I worked, as many of you know, I worked under other ministers. If you're going to survive in those circumstances, let me tell you, there's a little secret you learn. You learn how to delegate up. You know what I mean? You learn how to manage. You're being managed. You're being delegated to. And you learn how to turn those things back around at times and move them back up the ladder. And say, you know what, this is really a responsibility for you. This is something for you. Well, I'm going to tell you this. When it comes to mentoring, there is such a thing as mentoring up. I benefit from all the people who come in that I have a chance to mentor. There are things that I get to learn from them. For example, this will probably be a surprise to you, but do you realize that most of the people that I have in an internship program are younger than I am? Significantly younger than I am. And it gives me an eye into what's being taught in seminaries today, what's the culture that's going on for young pastors today, what's happening in this particular age. And many of them have skills that I don't have. I write with a fountain pen. Most of them use electronics. I got to learn about more things like Facebook and internet connectivity and all those things from interns. There are skills. Some of them come from other countries. There are cultures that we learn from them. And one of the surest ways to be made strengthened in your convictions is to pass on what you've been teaching to others. If the church is to be strong, its leaders have to be strong. If its leaders are going to be strong, it has to be because the truth of the Word of God has been rooted and grounded in them. And let me be clear. I am a pastoral theology teacher. I don't just mean that they have a good handle on systematic theology or the ability to preach so they get in the pulpit and they can give a great sermon, but then when they face a problem, fall apart and just go back to do things the way the world does. I mean the Word of God needs to be inculcated in the hearts and lives of our ministers so they have confidence that God's Word has answers to everyday problems and have been taught to use it in that way. And so this is not a job that we can leave to anybody other than the ministers of the Bible Presbyterian Church. The future of the Bible Presbyterian Church is tied, humanly speaking, in part to the way God uses you effectively to mentor the next generation that he would raise up. And if I could paraphrase Winston Churchill, I would say this: God expects every one of you to do his part. Now, some of you are probably sitting here tonight wondering, why did I come? You're talking to ministers all the time, and the rest of us don't count. Not at all. It's the congregation that sets the tone. It's the session that helps prepare for this ministry. It's the church that has the attitude that makes it possible for the ministry to do these things. John MacArthur, talking about this text, remembers the time that he was running, and he was running in a relay race. They were competing for the state, I guess. And the team was watching, and they were doing fairly well. And the guy who had the baton just stopped running. And they came up to him later, and they asked him what was going on. And as I recall, and I haven't read it recently, but as I recall, what they said was, the man, they said, "Were you hurt? Did you get sick? Did you hurt you?" And they said, "I just got tired of this sport. You know, I gave up. I don't want to do it anymore." I had a neighbor who was like that. They were training the girl for the Olympics, and at some point in time, she got so tired of living in a pool, she just said, "I quit. I'm not doing this anymore." And if you read what Paul says to Timothy, there is just the hint that he's concerned that Timothy is discouraged and going to give up. And this text is, in essence, saying to Timothy, "Don't you dare." Can I say the same thing to each of us? You may be discouraged. You may be thinking you're kind of at the end of the time. I'm going to just check out on this. I'm not going to pass this baton on. Don't you dare. Because we have a responsibility that's been given to us by the Lord to be faithful to him. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you in your mercy have redeemed us. You have placed us in churches where you are loved. And you have committed to us work to do for your kingdom. And for some of us, you have called us to the gospel ministry. And when it comes to the preparation of those in the gospel ministry, you have given us a charge to keep. Lord, we pray that you would find us faithful. Because you give us a heart for your work. And you give us the strength to do it. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.